All right. Right. Well, Patrick's already touched on it. And obviously, the first sermon, opportunity of the new year, we tend to talk about New Year's resolutions. People talk about New Year's resolutions. I'm not going to say whether I think it's a good idea or a bad idea. You can ask me later. I mean, it's, in a way, it's a positive thing, is to reappraise our life, is to look at how we are doing, how we've done, and to go forward and say we're going to do things differently. That's great. And reappraising our lives is not a bad thing. But as believers, we obviously have unique insights into ourselves. We should have unique insights into ourselves because of God's word, because of the presence of the Holy Spirit within our lives, which reveals things to us that perhaps are not as obvious to those who are not part of God's kingdom. So how should Christians appraise our lives? And do we approach it like everyone else and kind of rely on our willpower to do better this year? Is that what we do? Tempting to do that. Or are we perhaps, you know, gloomy and depressive and rather negative? We look at our lives and examine our lives. All we see are failings. All we see is trouble. All we see is how we've fallen short. And are we very, you know, gloomy about our prospects to do anything about it? Do you think, I run off a long list of things I failed in last year. And I tried to do this and I couldn't do it. And we then go forward to the next year thinking there's no hope. Well, that's obviously not a very Christian way to approach it either. Or are we on the opposite extreme, wildly optimistic about our ability to change things, unrealistic about recognizing the faults within ourselves, even as believers, that hold us back and stop us from doing the things we'd want to do as believers, and stop that. So what I wanted to do this morning is to use the Bible and God's word to allow us to kind of look at this year ahead, look at our lives and think about what we should resolve to do this year and step back. So it's not destructive, it's going to be constructive, but it's sharp. The word of God is sharp. It's going to hurt, okay? So nobody's going to be able to leave. I'm not going to be able to leave. I wasn't able to look at this passage without being hurt, okay, and affected by it. So I'm afraid that's what happens when we use the word of God, okay? So what we should we be aiming to do with ourselves, what we should resolve to do? So I'm going to look at quite a well-known passage, and it's a passage with lists in. Okay, well, we're going to talk about the lists to some degree, but there is an overarching theme. There is a very clear direction, which if we just hold on to a few words, it will allow us into everything else. Okay, so it's in Galatians chapter 5. If you could turn to Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to read from verse 16 to the end of the chapter. So it's Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. Okay. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. Amen. Okay. So to set a bit of context here, Paul is writing this letter to the church in Galatia. So he's writing to Christians. This is a message to Christians, a message to believers. Okay, and he's been addressing, prior to this particular passage, he's been addressing a false teaching. So here are believers, and somebody has come into their circle, whether they've been in their church meeting or whatever, and has been actively telling them something that's not true. But sounds persuasive and has persuaded some of them to go in that direction. And the false teaching he's talking about is that Christians who are not born as Jews should be circumcised in order to be truly saved. So that's the false teaching. And Paul has addressed it earlier and said, actually, if you do that, if you trust in, if you say you have to be circumcised, have to become a Jew before you can be a Christian, before you be a believer, you're actually trusting in something that you can do for your salvation, not in something that Christ has done for you. And anything that you trust in that you do is not going to save you. So this is a false teaching. Okay, so it sounded very plausible. I'm sure the people who were putting it forward made a very good case for it and said, all the Christians up to now, they've been circumcised. Yeah, but that was because they were all Jews before they became Christians. Yeah, you know, I'm sure there was lots of really persuasive reasons why that was seemed like a good idea. And I'm sure they were really religious people, you know. I'm sure they had all the right gear, right haircuts, you know, because Jewish people had particular haircuts, you know, and so on and so forth. I'm sure they looked like the kind of people you should follow. But here they were teaching a false doctrine. So Paul is addressing that in Galatians and saying, look, that's a false doctrine. You don't want to do that. You're free from the law. You're free. The law is not going to save you. The law has never saved people. You're trusting in Christ. And as soon as you begin to rely on any aspect of the law, you're stopping to rely on Christ. And you must stop to that. But the consequence of him arguing in that way to say, leave the law behind, you're free, you're at liberty from the law, is he wants to also say to them, but this is not an opportunity, just do whatever you like. Okay? You're free from the law of Israel, you're free of the law that the Jews had to observe, but you're not free from the obligation to obey God's standards. You're not free, you can't just do what you like. Okay? So now he's going on to explain, well, exactly what does that mean? And why should we do it? And how do we do it? Okay. So so what he warns them of is this battle, this relationship, this conflict that is in every believer between the lusts of the flesh and the Spirit. The Spirit is now within each of us if we know and love the Lord, if we have given our lives to him, if we're trusting him for our salvation. God has given the Spirit into our lives. But there is going to be a conflict. And this conflict is for every believer throughout their lives. Okay? And what we need to do is we consciously need to walk in the Spirit. The Spirit is a sign that God has forgiven us, that we are a believer. With the presence of the Spirit in our lives is that sign, one of the signs. And that is our salvation. We have been saved. We are no longer going to spend eternity separated from God. We are going to spend eternity with him. Amen. We have the power to overcome sin in our lives through the presence of the Spirit. Amen. Okay? All of those things are as a result of us trusting in Christ. But there remains within everyone, all of us, the lusts of the flesh, the old self, if you like. And the old self is always battling the new self. And throughout the New Testament, Paul talks about this constantly. So it's not something that you can ever beat. Okay, it doesn't matter how long you've been in walking the Christian walk, following the Lord, you will always have this battle, which is a good thing and a bad thing. It's a good thing when you're old, like me, okay, and you're still finding that you can't overcome these things and you slip and you do these things that you shouldn't do and you have these attitudes that you shouldn't have, okay? Well, it's not because somehow you failed a test somewhere and you should have passed an exam and moved on. It's because that's the Christian walk. The Christian walk is from when we become believers until we're taken to glory. And I'm afraid this battle rages. So it's a good thing to know our weakness is not unexpected. Our weakness is not some kind of personal failing amongst ourselves. It is our natural condition that we need to battle against. And so what Paul is pointing out here is that we need to battle against this. The other thing is, of course, that we can't just say, well, you know, that's it. You know, that's the circumstances are, I'm never going to win this battle. I should give up fighting. Okay? So, no, he's not. He's very actively in this passage saying we need to walk in the Spirit. So we need to do stuff. We cannot just sit back and say, well, whatever, you know, some days I win, some days I lose. No, Paul says you've got to fight. You've got to walk in the Spirit. You've got to actively engage in this battle by doing certain things, okay? And it's something we should all be doing. And we do this by, so how do we walk in the Spirit? Well, we have to commit ourselves to the guidance of the Word, okay? So where do we understand what God wants us to do? God tells us. God tells us in his Word. The Bible is crucial. The Bible is the Word of God. We say it, we know the expression, you know, it's easy to roll off the tongue, and but it is true. The Bible is the Word of God. We're not in any doubt what God wants us to do because he's told us. And by reading the Word, by submitting ourselves, not just to reading the words, but actually acting on the words we read, our understanding of them, the Spirit in our lives will apply those words to us and point out very uncomfortably the things in our lives which need addressing and the issues. And that's why it is uncomfortable to read the Word of God sometimes. You know, there's great reassurance, there's great encouragement there, but there's also great challenge there because, you know, God knows what we're like and he tells us what we're like. And it's uncomfortable to find out what we're like sometimes. So committing ourselves to the guidance of the Word where the Spirit works with us. And then acting on his influences. So it's all very well reading, feeling stung by something in the Word, and then moving on. Okay? That's easy to do. The harder thing is to do is to read the Word, feel stung by something, and do something about it. Okay? And that's what we also have to do. So we have to act. It's not a passive thing. It's not an intellectual thing. It's not lots of knowledge. Great. But only applied knowledge is going to make a difference in our lives. So we need to act on what we're doing. And we need to recognize that our lives do not consist just of the material things that we do, you know, like earning an income, studying, living, relationships with people. Our life is a spiritual life if we're Christians. You know, if we're not Christians, then we don't recognize often that there is a spiritual dimension to our lives. But as believers, our eyes are opened and we understand the significance and importance of a relationship that we have with Christ. The spiritual lives that we have as believers are really important. And we cannot neglect them. We cannot just take them for granted. It won't look after itself. We have got to address the spiritual aspect of our lives. And that means prayer, and that means Bible study, and that means thinking about God, his nature, his qualities, thinking about his Word, and applying it to our lives, and acting and working on that, and recognizing that there is a spiritual dimension to what we do, and spending time doing that. So those are kind of the mechanics, if you like, of walking in the Spirit. But then this passage moves on to talk about actually more of the nitty-gritty things, the kinds of things that are in our sinful nature and the kinds of things that are part of the Spirit. Now, there are the list that we have in verses 19 and 20 and 21. It's 17 different things there. Okay, so quite a long list, okay? And then the fruits of the Spirit's 9 things, okay? So almost half the amount. Okay, now the list, this is not an exhaustive list, okay? So this is a list, if you've got to remember the context in which Paul is writing to the Galatians, they've got a particular set of issues. And one of the issues they had, apart from these people coming in and telling them a false doctrine, one of the issues they had was they were arguing and disagreeing with each other. And there were divisions in the church. Okay, so those are very particular things. And, you know, so Paul is perhaps including more of those kinds of things in this list. But certainly these lists, this list, I mean, there's at least 2 other lists similar to it in the New Testament. This is the Word of God. These are the things that God recognizes and wants us to see in our lives are things which are the old life, the things that are the flesh, things that are things that we should be actively seeking to get rid of, to oppress, to suppress, okay? And, you know, in the past, it's interesting reading commentators and write about this and say, you know, this list is evident to everyone, even the whole society. This list, yeah, of course, everybody knows these things are wrong. And then you look at this list now and you go, You know, I'm not so sure, actually. There's so many things in here that the world has worked very, very hard at to make acceptable, okay? So we can talk about adultery and fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, you know, and you can think of examples in there. Adultery, obviously, is about faithfulness in marriage and the significance of marriage. But all of these things, as Jesus made apparent when he spoke about them, are not just about the action, but about the thought and the word. So it's not just a case of, are we guilty of sin X? It's a case of, what do we think about? How do we think about other people? What do we think about these things? What do we allow our minds to dwell on? What do we talk about? What do we like on Facebook? You know, what are we saying and doing in all sorts of different ways that actually indicate we're not thinking seriously about these things? Now, fornication is obviously to do with sexual immorality outside of marriage as an individual. So that does cover, you know, it does cover sexual relationships outside of marriage. It does cover homosexuality. It does cover all of these other things, even, you know, that our society approves of now and things our society still doesn't approve of, obviously. But it also includes pornography and things like that. Uncleanness, lewdness, language, jokes, all of these kinds of things. Things that we allow ourselves to be a part of. We may not actively participate in. We may not say the words. We may not do the things. But are we associating with the people who do? Are we joining in? Are we laughing? Whatever. Are we liking on Facebook? You know, idolatry, sorcery. Those are things about, obviously, our spiritual and religious side of things. You know, there's a well-known saying, and I still can't remember who exactly said it, but it's when man stops believing in God, he doesn't stop believing in things, he believes in anything. Mm-hmm. And if you look at the kind of stuff that's circulated on social media and the kind of things that's, you know, superstitious, you know, forward this or else this will happen. So many people did this and they were blessed. Really? Really? Are we superstitious? What are we saying? Because we're saying that actually, you know, as believers, we condone certain things by, you know, doing those things. And as believers, we should not be condoning those things. We should only be condoning what God condones and what God does. And that's not how God works. God is not a superstitious God. We can talk to God. God talks to us. God tells us what to do. That's it. Okay? We can have a relationship with God. Okay, there's not any superstition involved in that at all. And hatred and contentions and jealousies. Now, obviously, you know, the social media environment is terrible, toxic environment, isn't it? You know, how people cut people down, you know, or side with people, how the mob comes together very quickly online, and people very, very quickly get worked up about stuff. And that's a very practical application of this in a modern context, but obviously it does include how we behave with people at work and the kind of what we say about people at work, for example, because the work environment is a very toxic environment too often, where people are just, you know, seeking to undermine each other or say horrible things about each other. For what reason? Because it's the lust of the flesh. It's in us to do this, okay? They may justify themselves in saying, this person did X to me, that did, but that's not a justification. Just, you know, what it is and what the Bible is telling us, those things are sin. Those are things are the fallen old nature of all of us that need to be actively oppressed and suppressed. And we need to do it within ourselves first, and then we need to encourage other people to do it. So we need to address these tendencies in ourselves because we need to recognize that they're there and they are likely to come out unless we do something about it, unless we address them. Selfish ambitions. Dissensions, heresies, envies, murders. Now, drunkenness and revelries, obviously, murders and things like that, you think, well, you know. But obviously, that means character assassination. You know, it means, you know, blackening somebody's name. That's murder. Reputation damage, that is a form of murder. All of those things. These things are very graphic in the words that are used to describe them, but their application is very, very broad in terms of what we should do. So there's lots to think about our old nature there. But I don't really want to dwell all the time on this because I would like to move on to the positive side of things as well. But the last thing to say about these is the verse 21, which is very serious, which is at the end. It says, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay. Well, we've all practiced them. I don't know about you, but I have, okay? But the thing is, we're not trusting in our ability to keep these things underground and not do them. We're trusting in the fact that we have been forgiven by Jesus Christ, and we're trusting in what he has done for us, okay? So, yes, even as believers, in this battle, we will fail sometimes. And in this battle, it will be tough. And there'll be certain things on that list which we'll have to battle against all the time. Because there'll be particular ones that are besetting us as individuals. Okay? And all of them need to be watched out for, certainly. But there'll be particular things we struggle with. Okay? The fact that we're struggling with them, we recognize them, is a good sign. At least it's a start, isn't it? Where we need to go for help is also a good sign. The fact that we have the power of the Spirit to help us overcome, the fact that we do win the battle sometimes, we will win the battle sometimes, should be encouragement for us. So what the apostles means here is that if we are habitually doing these things and we're uninterrupted and unrepentant, then we are in trouble as far as really are we God's children? Are we actually following the Lord? Has he really redeemed us? Are we trusting in what he's done? Okay, so it's a serious thing. You can't just say the lust of the flesh, yeah, that's our fallen nature. I realize it's in everyone. So if it's in everyone, then doesn't God overlook it kind of thing and say, well, you know, but no, God doesn't. Okay, because he's saying here, he doesn't overlook this. He's saying, this is what's wrong with every one of us, but I've made a way for all of that to be removed and punishment for that to be removed, but you must take my way. You must trust in what I've done through my son, the Lord Jesus. So those are serious things, but Paul is telling the Galatian Christians here that what they need to do is to walk in the Spirit. And he's saying, the fruit, these are the bad things you need to avoid. This is the battle you're going to face, but actually what you really want to be concentrating on, instead of putting things down and oppressing these things, these are the things you want to big up, these are the things you want to work on, magnify in your life, are these fruits of the Spirit. And what we're going to do is look a little bit at those. And what I'm going to do is go through a number of other passages of Scripture because they're very relevant to this and they help to shed the light on these things. Because obviously you can read this list, there's nine words, and you think, that's it. Oh, I know what love is. Yeah. I know what joy is. Yeah. Et cetera, et cetera. But what we've got to see is what God means by love, what God means by joy, what God means by peace. Because the problem we all face is the message of the gospel is countercultural. In this country, we've got into the habit of thinking we live in a vaguely Christian country. We don't. We never have done. Okay? And the problem is our culture has adopted many things that are good about Christianity, but many things are also bad about it, and then polluted lots of done lots of different things. We mustn't follow our culture. We must follow the Word of God. Okay? And so we need to look at the Word of God constantly and look at God's definition of his. What is God talking about when he talks about these things? And then remember that that's the truth about these things. Okay? So love is the love of choice. It's respect, it's devotion, it's affection. And it leads to willing self-sacrificial service. Okay? So it's not a feeling you can conjure up. Okay? And it's not a kind of attraction, okay? It's a conscious thing that you make happen, okay? So this is love that you can do, okay? You decide you're going to love and you do it, okay? And the affection and the feeling follows, okay? All right? So if you look at John 15, 13, you don't need to look at all these because I'm going to be going through tons. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Okay? That's active love. Okay? Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay? God does something to show his love to us. And then 1 John 3, 16, 17. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Okay? So this is how God, through his word, sees love and describes the love that comes from the indwelling of the Spirit in our heart. So the walking in the Spirit means that we walk in this kind of love. So what is joy then? Joy is happiness based on divine promises. It's a sense of well-being as we know that all is well between us and God. Okay? So we think about that. Whatever the fight, however difficult it is, whatever our circumstances are, all of these things that might have happened to us, we know that all is well between us and God. And that should give us joy. Okay? We know that our sins are forgiven. We know that we have the power of God in our lives to change. We know that God has given us a message which is powerful that we can share with other people. We know that the person next to us, the family member, the person at work who's suffering terribly, who sees no way out of their situation, we know that God has a message for them. And that gives us joy, and we feel I can share that with them. And you know what? You know, I can't give them tons of money. I can't magic a new job for them. I can't do all of these kinds of things. But this will make a real difference to them. That should give us joy. Okay? So if you look at 1 Peter 1:18, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of joy and glory. Or Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Okay. Now, you understand that you can't do that without thinking about God. Okay. The more times you spend thinking about God, thinking about what God has done for you, thinking about literally the things in your life that you can go back to and point at and say, God answered that prayer. God did that thing. I remember that. The more you add those things up, the easier it will be to feel joyful. No matter what your present circumstances are, and I know that, you know, circumstances can often be terrible for us in terms of the world, in terms of the practicalities of the world, the difficulties we all face, the health, you know, circumstances, family, all of these kinds of things. But if we truly trust in the Lord and can see and remember what he's done for us, then we will have an inner joy that will enable us to exhibit Christian qualities to those that we come in contact with and be a tremendous witness in our family, for instance, when everybody else is despairing. And we can be joyful in inner peace, inner joy. Okay? Right, so peace is the next one. And this is the inner calm and confidence from a saving relationship in Christ. Okay, so, you know, this is where you're faced with circumstances and you have to deal with these things. So in John 14:27, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Okay? So when we are faced with the difficulty, when we know the bad thing is coming, when we know this difficult thing is going to happen, who do we trust in? Well, we're trusting in Christ. We're trusting in God. Is there anything that he can't do? Is there any circumstance that he can't make work out for our benefit? No. What kind of effect does that have on us? It shouldn't take away the anxious anxiety. It's Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So here Paul is pulling together these lists of words, but you can see as we look at those words and how God uses them in his word, they unpack the meaning and they make it easy to apply to our lives. So long-suffering. This is the ability to endure injuries inflicted by others. Okay, who hasn't suffered that? Okay, that's unheard of. No, I don't know what he's talking about here. Okay. It's impossible virtually to go through the day without being subject to the injuries inflicted by others. The casual, you know, cruelty of people in the Starbucks queue. To the kind of, you know, the kind of deep injury inflicted perhaps in our family relationships from our children, you know, perhaps if those of us got children, especially older children, you know, they don't understand what they're doing. We feel the pain. Work, definitely, you know, all of these things. And I'm afraid in our relationships amongst believers, even, you know, it's so easy to hurt and be hurt. Okay. But this is one side of the equation. So this is the long suffering. So ability to endure these injuries, okay? And to accept irritating or painful situations. And if you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, in a way, this long suffering, it is connected, obviously, with all these things. All these nine things are connected. So often you'll see in the verses that apply these things, the words join together again. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay. So I think that's a good thing to recognize that, yes, our fellow believers will wind us up from time to time, I'm afraid. They'll tread on our toes. And we will read all sorts of intentions into that. But what we've got to do is to bear with one another in love. Keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Be long-suffering. Colossians 3, verse 12 and 13. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Who are we trying to emulate? Christ. Okay? Would Jesus have been irritated by somebody acting in an inconsiderate way towards us? Well, no, he would not. Okay? So why? What right do we have to do that? And then 1 Timothy chapter 1, 15, 16. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Jesus shows us long-suffering. I mean, how many times do we step on his toes? How many times do we let him down? How many times do we miss the opportunities that we should be taking for him? That we do the wrong thing, we say the wrong thing, he is long-suffering with us. Why can't we be long-suffering with our fellow believers and in other circumstances? Kindness. This is tender concern for others. And this is a desire to treat others as Christ treats all believers. So Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Okay. And 2 Timothy 2, 24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. Okay. So we need to have the attitude of Christ in a gentle way. And the way we receive others, the way others approach us, we encourage others to approach us. And we're always open and always willing to help. And that's a very difficult thing to do as well. Goodness. Well, goodness is kind of moral and spiritual excellence. It's like active kindness. Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of a household of faith. Okay? And 2 Thessalonians 1:11. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. We should seek to do good. Moral excellence, active kindness. And of course, the best, the greatest good that we can do is to share the gospel, is to witness to others, both by the way we live our lives and the evidence of the Spirit in our lives, and the fact that we introduce and show others what we share in and what we have benefited from. And the power, as I said before, the power that has to really radically change lives, to save people, and to rescue, as it has rescued us, to rescue others from a lost eternity, but also from so many things in this world, in this life, that are destructive and bad for us all. Faithfulness is kind of loyalty and trustworthiness. Now, we're going to go way back to the Old Testament, Lamentations 3:22. This. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Okay? So, through the mercy of God, we are not destroyed. We have the catalog of sin earlier that warrants our destruction, that will give us our destruction if we're not trusting in Christ. But God's mercy is inexhaustible. And his compassion, his love for us, his desire to see us saved, it never fails. And they're new every day, and he's faithful all the time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 24. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Okay? Christ delivers on his promises. We know he does. We absolutely know he does. We've sought him out for each of those of us who know and love him. We've had a prayer where we've asked him to forgive our sin, take away our sin. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's delivered on that promise. He has saved us. He promises he will deliver. He's faithful. We should be faithful. Revelation 2:10. Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Amen. So Christ calls us to be faithful throughout our lives, faithful in our Christian service, faithful in maintaining our relationship with him, faithful in not giving up our walk, faithful in our duty to put to death the lust of the flesh, faithful in our duty to walk in the Spirit. So gentleness, this could also be meekness. This is a very difficult one. Because this is about submission. Okay, this is about humility, really. So it's being submissive to the will of God, first of all. Colossians 3, 12 and 13. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also must do. So we've read that before. It's submission to the will of God. He wills us to do certain things. One of those is to forgive other people. That requires humility and submission to his will. It's not easy to do these things. When God tells us to do something and it cuts across what our natural desire is, it's very hard to do that. Especially if it cuts across not only our natural desire not to do it, but everyone else's opinion of what weakness and strength is in society. Okay? There are lots of things where our society says, you're tough if you're strong. If you stand up for your opinion, you stand up for X, Y, and Z, and you don't let anybody push you around, or you don't give way. Giving way is regarded as weakness. But the Bible says that we should be submissive to the will of God. We should give way to God's will in our lives. We should not. He's the boss of us. Okay? And it also means teachability. James 1:21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. We never get to the point where we know it all. We never get to the point where we think we know it all. We should never, ever get to the point where we can leave a service where somebody's opened the word of God and we haven't been touched by it. There should be something there that challenges us all the time. And we should be open to that and grateful for it. Grateful for it. Because that means God is speaking to us, okay? And we can always learn, and we have to learn. We have to learn. Those things that God tells us are things he wants us to know. There's something he wants us to deal with. There's something he wants to put into practice or overcome. And we should be wanting to be taught and keen to teach and be taught. And also this meekness is about a consideration of others. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, as we talked about before. So gentleness and meekness is about consideration of others as well. Okay, not putting ourselves above, not always wanting everyone to look at us first and not the other person. Being quite happy to be humble to help someone else. And then self-control, which is about restraining passions and appetites. Okay, so self-control, there's nothing wrong with having the passion and the appetite. Okay, the problem is who's in control of it. Okay, if the appetite and passion is in control of us, that's a problem. We have to be in control of it. So we may have all sorts of enthusiasms, but all sorts of things. But self-control tells us that we must not let those things reign over us, because God reigns over us. And we demonstrate that by our control over the things in our lives. So in 1 Corinthians 9:25, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. So Paul here is using the analogy of the athlete in the race and saying, actually, they train, they're disciplined, they give up certain things, they practice, they kind of wear special clothing or as little clothing as possible, all because they're focused on winning that race. Okay, and we are in a race, and we should be focused on disciplining our lives, getting rid of the things that impede us, improving our ability to run that race, because that should be our focus. And self-control and temperance and discipline, it's about equipping ourselves better to run that race and fight that battle. And that was what self-control is about. It's also about this in 2 Peter 1:5 to 9. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Okay. So these are the things that Paul is talking about in the letter to the Galatians here. And he's saying, if you look at the end of verse 23, against such, there is no law. So if you walk in the Spirit, and if you do exhibit these fruits of the Spirit and seek actively to promote these fruits of the Spirit, then you don't need the ceremonial law to keep you in line. You don't need all these rules and regulations. If you follow these things, then the law, is unnecessary. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, and that we have our new life in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Okay, so we haven't just secured our salvation through the activity of God and the presence of the Spirit in our lives, but we also need to walk day by day in that Spirit. Because I'm sure you'll see from those passages that I referred to and our considerations about what kind of character those qualities build a picture of, we see that's the characteristics of Jesus. It's the characteristics. Our aim in this battle between the flesh and the walk in the Spirit is quite simply to become more Christ-like. That is it. But we know that we're not doing this in our own strength, and that we're growing in our reliance on the Spirit that we've been given and has the power to help us succeed in this battle. And it's not that we're trying by doing these things to kind of earn our salvation. We're not trying to please God in a way that God will say, actually, you are really good at these things, And because you're really good, you're fine. You're better than so-and-so, or you're better than so-and-so. No, we're doing these because we want to please God, because we love him. And we want to actually have his life be seen in our life to other people. And we don't do it because we want to look good to other people. It's a terrible temptation for all of us to be so concerned with how we appear to everyone else. None of us are ever free of this burden, I'm afraid. It really is a hard one, okay? But what we have to do is look at these fruits of the Spirit and look at these attributes and say, why am I doing? Why do I want to do these things? You know, actually, if we truly look at some of them, they'll actually make us look not so good in front of other people. I mean, if we're truly submissive to other people and we're truly gentle and meek, then actually in our world's culture, as we said already, they will make us appear to be less than our peers around us. And maybe that's a good thing. Actually, humility is certainly a good thing. But we shouldn't aim to please our people around us. And obviously, we've seen that there's a great blessing and encouragement to know that Spirit within us should produce this fruit. So if we, you know, if you want the fruit tree analogy, if we look after the tree, if we water it, if we spend time with it, if we look after it, it will produce this fruit, which is fantastic. But obviously, the converse of that is if we neglect, then it won't produce the fruit. Okay. And the key thing here, obviously, is to have the Spirit within us. Okay? Because if the desire to walk in the Spirit is missing from our lives, then we really need to question whether we have the real life that we need in our lives, real spiritual life, and whether we are actually truly saved. You know? Because this desire to walk in the Spirit should be something that we all have as believers. So if you only need one resolution this year, okay, it's month, day, week, whatever it happens to be, not this is real, is to walk in the Spirit, okay? To recognize that we're engaged in a battle within us and we have the Spirit to help us. And, very important to say this, if we cannot be sure that we have the Spirit, that we are believers, then the only resolution that we should have is to trust the Lord and ask for his forgiveness as soon as possible. Don't wait for next year, okay? Because if you don't have the Spirit, then you need to have the Spirit and you need to have forgiveness and you need to seek the Lord. Amen. Shall we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you for all your mercies to us. We thank you, Father, that you know us far, far better than anyone can ever know us. And yet, Lord, your mercy is without end towards us. And your forgiveness is there for each of us. Whether it's the forgiveness of all our sin, or it's the forgiveness of our repeated sin and our repeated disobedience. We thank you, Lord, that you are always there for us and you have given us this Spirit. We pray that you would help us to walk with him day by day in our lives. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.